بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So we have begun reading in our previous classes the chapter the author he had mentioned, رحمه الله تعالى باب سجود السهو, the chapter with regards to the prostration of forgetfulness. We have seen that the author, he mentioned two narrations. The first narration was the narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's praying with them either al-dhuhr or al-asr, and the narrator, he forgot. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed two rak'ah, and then he made the taslim, and he got up and went to the front of the masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he was informed about this, that he had forgotten in the prayer sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he came back immediately after that, and he finished the two rak'ah that were left, and then he made salam, and then he made sujood as-sahw, to sujood as-sahw, and then he made salam again sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, the author, he mentioned the narration of Ibn Buhayna radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was praying with them al-dhuhr. He was praying with them salat al-dhuhr, and after two rak'ah, instead of sitting and making the tashahud sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood up immediately. And it was mentioned that some of them even made the tasbih for him to go back sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he indicated to them to stand up, and he indicated to them to stand up and to follow him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he completed his prayer. And before he made the salam this time sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made two prostration of forgetfulness, and then he made the salam. And then he made the salam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this issue here is the issue of sujood as-sahw, sujood as-sahw. And the people of knowledge, they have clarified that it is the prostration of forgetfulness, and it will be performed whenever the reason is established, and that is forgetfulness. And that is forgetfulness. And it's not a sujood that one will bring at any time, but rather only whenever one he forgets. Only whenever one he forgets, sujood as-sahw, as-sujood alladhi sababuhu as-sahw fi salah. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that there's three reasons for this sujood, that a person, he will be forgetful from three aspects, either by performing something, or by leaving off something, or by doubting. Performing something, meaning increasing and having a ziyada in the salah. Performing an action, yani increasing an addition to the prayer, an additional pillar, or an additional wajib, and the likes like this. And this would necessitate for him to make sujood as-sahw by an increase, adding a rak'ah, or adding a pillar, or adding a wajib in this manner, or by leaving off something that is an obligation for him to bring, by leaving off a pillar or leaving off a wajib out of forgetfulness. Then this one is called a naqs, and it's a reason for prostration of forgetfulness. And the third affair will be because of a shek. And the people of knowledge have clarified there are two aspects. One time he's forgetful, but he's able to think and to recollect and to determine where he was at, which one is most probably that which is correct by looking at circumstances that are around him and so on and so forth. And he has doubt, but he's able to say in himself and look at his circumstances, most likely this is the correct way, and he will follow that way, and he will make sujood for sahw. And the other situation of being doubtful is whenever he's doubtful and he has no clue which one is correct. He's doubtful and he has no clue which one is correct. And he's doubtful about something in the prayer, whether he increased or decreased, and he has no ability to determine which one is more probable or which one is closer to what is correct. And at this time, he will likewise make sujood. He he will likewise make sujood, and he sujood sahw. Each one of these circumstances, it has its specific rulings, and we discussed them, inshaAllah. So the sujood sahw, it has three reasons: a ziyada, which is to increase and add to the prayer, and a naqs, which is to decrease or to take away from the prayer, to not perform something one's supposed to perform, or doubt, a shirk, or to be doubtful, or to be doubtful about the prayer and to not know, and to not know. So this is something that is not legislated except whenever there's forgetfulness. As for leaving one of these things or adding something or leaving it intentionally, then this would invalidate the prayer. But if he did something that if he were to leave it intentionally or to perform it intentionally during the prayer, it would invalidate the prayer. If he did this out of forgetfulness, now he can rectify that by the prostration of forgetfulness. You understand that? And if something he left on purpose would invalidate the prayer, but he left it on accident, this doesn't invalidate the prayer. Rather, he can rectify that by making sujood sahw. Or something that if he were to do it on purpose, it would invalidate the prayer. But he didn't do it on purpose, he did it on accident. If he did it on accident, then he can rectify that with sujood sahw. So somebody couldn't do something on purpose and then make sujood sahw. Or he couldn't leave something on purpose and then make sujood sahw. Sujood sahw is for what? Sahw. It's for the sahw. That's the point. Huh? It's whenever a person, he forgets, he does one of these things out of forgetfulness, he can rectify the affair. The people of knowledge, they differed about when to perform sujood sahw, when to perform the sujood sahw. And this is one of those issues that has many difference of opinions with regards to that. Rather, from the four madhahib, each madhab has its own position. And each one of them differ with the other. None of them agree together which one is most preferable. But the people of knowledge in general, they have agreed that the salah will be correct no matter where he performed it. If he performed it before the salam, or if he performed it after the salam. The vast majority of the people of knowledge have all agreed that his prayer would be correct. Whether he performed all of the sujood sahw before, or whether he performed all of the sujood sahw after salam, then they have agreed that the prayer is correct, and he has did what is incumbent upon him. But what they had differed about is about which one is most virtuous, to perform the sujood before the salam, or to perform the sujood after the salam, or to differentiate between different circumstances. So we have discussed before that in these classes, it's not our goal to go into these differences of opinion and to discuss the affairs in detail of the differences of opinions of the people of knowledge. And we strive to look at that which is strongest according to the evidences and just mention that and keep moving. But because many times we have questions and issues will come up, and individuals, they have previous knowledge, and also because of the great need we are in to understand in general the right of the scholars, and if they differ, their differing is allowed in these issues, and it's for a reason, and they have evidences, and it's not based upon desires, and that the scholars should be respected and honored, and what is incumbent upon a believer is to follow the proof and the evidence that has come in the Quran and the Sunnah, and not to have stubborn blind following and fanaticism with one particular imam, because the only imam who is the absolute imam and who is the qudwa hasana in everything he says and he does and is infallible in the affairs of the religion is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. and everybody after him, starting with the best of them, Abu Bakr and Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. They're not safe from error, and they're not infallible in their understanding. Although the more righteous a person is, the closer he will be to Allah, and the more success he will have, and he will be correct more than he is wrong. But the point is that the people, they're not infallible. That the people after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they're not infallible. If this is the case with the best of the companions, then how about the rest of them? Or about the tabi'een and the atba'at tabi'een all the way until our day? All the way until our day, the sunnah is not gathered inside of one man, and the haqq is not understood by looking at one individual and gathered in one person. And for this, Ali radiallahu anhu, we used to say, اعرف الحق تعرف رجاله. اعرف الحق تعرف رجاله. That if you know the truth, you'll know the people of the truth. والحق لا يعرف بالرجال. And the truth is not known by way of the men. Rather, الرجال يعرف بالحق. But rather, the men, they're known by way of the truth. So some people until this day, they have a misunderstanding in this affair. And they believe that the truth is gathered in one imam or in one sheikh, and they believe that everything he says is infallible and binding upon a person to follow, and this is incorrect. And those scholars themselves and those mashaykh, they never call to that. And the upright scholars of the sunnah, they never call to blind following them. And from the first of them, al-Imam Malik, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he died in the year 179. He was in the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he will point to the grave of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he will say, كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبُ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ. That everybody's statement is accepted and rejected, except for the one who is in that grave. وَكُلٌّ يُسْتَدَلُّ لَهُ لَا بِهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That everyone a proof is used for their statement. يُسْتَدَلُّ لِقَوْلِهِ لَا بِهِ. That everyone, his statement needs a proof. Everyone's statement, it needs a proof, and it is not a proof, except for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the proof is in the statement of Allah, and in the statement of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the proof and the dalil is not in the statements of the people of knowledge. The people of knowledge, they put light on the evidence and the proof, and they clarify that for the people, and they make it easy to see and to obtain. But the statements of the scholars is not the dalil and not the proof itself. The statements of the scholars is not the dalil and the proof itself, but rather it leads and directs and sheds light on the proof. And this is the proper way. And the people of knowledge, they're respected and they're honored, and they have the highest rank, and they're loved, but they're not followed absolutely. They're not followed absolutely. Only the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's followed absolutely. So you need to keep these affairs in mind and to understand that Ahl Sunnah, they love all of the a'immah, the imams of the Sunnah. They love all of them and respect all of them, and they honor all of them, and they look into the statements of all of them. But what they follow is the haqq, and that which is closest to the truth and apparent with regards to the dalil and the evidence in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And the evidence in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And for a person to study a madhab, to study the madhab of Abi Hanifa, or the madhab of Imam Malik, or Imam al-Shafi'i, or Imam Ahmad, this is permissible and allowed. And it's a good way and even encouraged for a believer who's going to set on a path to seek knowledge, especially the knowledge of fiqh, that he will learn the foundations and fundamentals of a particular madhab in order to have the keys of knowledge, in order to have the keys of knowledge. But he will not follow that madhab blindly and stubbornly and believe that the truth is gathered in that madhab. But rather, you will find that in every madhab there is truth, and also there are affairs that are not correct and that are wrong. There are affairs that are foundated and based upon clear evidence from the Quran and from the Sunnah and from sound reasoning and the likes. And then there are other issues that they have spoken about that some of them are based upon fabricated narrations or weak narrations, or they're based upon reasoning alone and the likes like this. So everyone, his statement is taken from and rejected, and what is the criterion for that is the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is the one that we say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that we bear witness that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. La matbu'a haqqun illa Rasulullah. Nobody has the right to be followed absolutely. That's the meaning of the shahada. That's the meaning of the Shahada. No one has the right to be followed absolutely in everything that they say and do except for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with this in mind, we want to just look at some of the differences of opinions with regards to this one issue. This one issue, not in order to go into details of the comparative fiqh and fiqh al-muqarana and the likes like this, but just to see where the ulama are coming from, where the people of knowledge are coming from, and how they look at the evidences and why they differed. And this, and the point from this is to see, because as we study, we'll see that the next issue and the next issue and the next issue, the next chapter is about the one who is passing in front of the person. Ababul murur bayna yaday al-musalli. The one who's passing, you're going to find the ulama, they differed in this issue. You go to the next chapter, and you go to the next chapter, you will find that the people of knowledge, they differed in this issue, and this issue, and this issue, and this issue. So what is incumbent upon a believer is to look into the evidence and to follow that. And if he's blind following a particular madhab or a particular imam because he does not have knowledge, and he's not able to look into these evidences, then he is excused. And he will follow that, alhamdulillah. And he will not make it incumbent upon anybody else to follow him, because he's blind following himself, he does not even know. He's closing his eyes and following behind a person. So he will be quiet and he will follow like that. But as for the one who has the ability to see the proof, or if that person, his eyes were open and he's seen that another madhab was contrary to his imam, and that madhab was upon the truth, and he's seen that was clear from the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that was clear from the statement of Allah azza wa jal, or the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is incumbent upon him at that time is to leave his madhab in this issue, and to not follow his madhab in this issue, and to follow the evidence and the proof. And the real imams of the Sunnah, you will find them that they do that. You will find them that they do that. And you will find that many times that the greatest of the imams of one particular madhab, you will find him in certain issues, he will go against his own madhab. And this is an indication that he is sincere and truthful. And you will find this with the likes of a Nawawi, and he's from the best of those who have aided the Shafi'i madhab. But you will find him following the truth and following the evidence. And you will find him following the proof many of the times, and not blind following stubbornly. And likewise, Ibn Qudama from the Hanabila, and every madhab you will find this. And Ibn Abdul Barr, likewise from the Malikiya. Yani you will find him differing with his madhab at times whenever the evidence necessitates that. And this is what is incumbent upon the believer. So to follow a madhab, to learn how to worship and the likes like this is good. And it's allowed and permissible. But what is not good and what is not allowed and what is not permissible is to blind follow that madhab whenever one is aware of the hadith, or whenever one is aware of the narration, it's clear that the evidence is contrary to the statement of his imam, or contrary to the statement of his madhab, and he sees that clearly at this time, it's incumbent upon him to leave that. It's incumbent upon him to leave that. So then what is upon a believer is to follow the truth and not the people, and to know the people by way of the truth. And this is what we are in great need for today. And this is the call of As-Salafiyya, and what the scholars of the Salaf, they have called to. But even unfortunately today, those who have ascribed to As-Salafiyya, we have found them themselves blind following individuals strictly and sternly, and giving them titles and saying, well, this Shaykh is this specialist in this field, so we blind follow him over others. And if you don't blind follow, then the one we blind follow, then so on and so forth, and so on and so forth, and falsehood and foolishness. And falsehood and foolishness. The one who's blind following, he will blind follow and be silent. He'll blind follow and be silent and seek to learn. As for somebody who's following evidence and proof, then he's not blind following. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned al-ilmu ma'rifatul huda bidalilihi madhaka wa taqlidu yastawiyani. That knowledge is to know the guidance with its evidence. This and blind following is not equal. This and blind following is not equal. So to blind follow is to follow somebody's statement without any proof or evidence. Without any proof or evidence. And as for following a particular scholar who mentions a ruling, and then he mentions a proof from the Quran and evidence from the Sunnah, and you follow the evidence in the Sunnah, this is not blind following, nor is it following that imam. Rather, you're following the light that he came with, following the proof that he came with. Now he's following the evidence. So if Imam Malik, for example, he mentions that issue and he mentions the proof, and the proof is there, we follow that proof, not Imam Malik as an individual. Or contrary, if it's Imam Shafi, his great student, rahimahumullah ta'ala, he mentioned the issue, and then he has the evidence for that. then it's sound and solid. Then we follow that evidence. And this is not blind following Imam Shafi, rather it's following the evidence that he presented. And this is what is incumbent. And if we look into an issue and we find that all of them, they differed, and then we look at Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he has a strong position with this, and his evidence is sound and solid, and in accordance with the principles of the deen, then we follow that, even if we were Hanbali, or even if we were Maliki, or even if we were Shafi, and we respect all of them, and we do not leave any of them, and we do not neglect any of them, and we do not likewise blind follow any of them, rather we follow the haq that they have presented, and they follow the truth that they have brought. So this is very important. Very important to be cultivated upon this way, and to know this way, and to have certainty with this, and this is from the perfection of the Shahada. If somebody believes that somebody else, besides the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything he says is binding to be followed, then he's making him to the level of a messenger and to the level of a prophet. That's the right of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to believe that he has the isma. Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Allah, he said to his prophet, and Allah will make you infallible and protect you from mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the only one who has that right. He's the only one who has that right. Everybody else, then even if he's high and lofty in his status and rank and his knowledge, he has good with him, and also he has other than that. And he's right, and sometimes he's wrong. And the more upright a person is, the more he'll be right, and the less he'll be wrong. And the more ignorant a person is, the more he'll be wrong, and the less he'll be right. And so this is the case here. But as for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in affairs of the deen, he's never wrong. Rather, he's aided with the Sadiq wal Masduq. He's the one who has that title. He is the one who has his creed. And he is the one who, a believer, he believes is infallible in the affairs of the deen alone, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So with this in mind, we discussed the issue of when to make sujood as-sahw. When to make sujood as-sahw. Just to see how the scholars differ. This is going to be a glimpse into this affair. And not to go into detail in every subject, or in every mas'ala, but to see how the scholars differ, so that way from here on, a believer, he'll have insight into that, and he will make excuses for the scholars, and he will see that each one of them is striving, but what is incumbent upon us is to look at the one who has the evidence and proof, and to follow that, and not to follow desires, and not to follow the people, but rather to follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah. But rather to follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah. We understand that? So again, just to make it clear, the one who prostrates before salam or after salam, they all agreed that his prayer is correct. But what is discussed now is which one is most virtuous. Which one is most virtuous? So the scholars of al-Ahnaf, those who follow Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, they believe that all of the sujood should be after salam. Every sujood should be after salam. Every sujood. Every sujood is so after salam. They have a hadith for that too. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لِكُلِّ سَهْوٍ سَجْدَتَانِ بَعْدَمَا يُسَلِّمْ. For every forgetfulness, there's two prostrations after you make salam. And some of the people of knowledge have mentioned that this narration is weak. Others, like Shaykh al-Albani, has mentioned that it's hasan. In any case, this is their evidence. This is their evidence. And likewise, they say that sujood as-sahw. Is it from the salat or not from the salat? Sujood as-sahw. Is it from the salat or not from the salat? They say the sujood that's from the salat comes when? The sujood that's in salat comes when? After ruku'. This every sujood in the salat comes after ruku'. And this sujood here comes after at-tashahud. At-tashahud. So they're saying, this sujood as-sahw is not from salat. Therefore, this reason and with that hadith, all sujood as-sahw is after salat. After salah. But we say to them, what about the narrations whenever the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he himself, he prostrated before. Before salam. Is after salam, huh? Is before salam. That's the position that they have is, we understand that. But there's also evidences where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, he prostrated before salam. Before salam. So that can't be totally right. This is their position. At Imam al-Shafi'i, we're going to go out of order a little bit. Imam Maliki comes next. We're going to save him for last in this issue, rahimahullah. At Imam al-Shafi'i, he comes next. Why? Because he's opposite of that. What is opposite of that? Imam al-Shafi'i, everything is before salam. Everything is before salam. Every sujood as-sahw is before salam. Everything. Everything. And he mentioned the evidences that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prostrated before salam. And then whenever they said to him, well, what about the times whenever it's mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made sujood after salam? He said, oh, salam here means as-salamu ala nabi. Not the salam, the tasneem. After salam, yani at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu wa salamu alayka ayyuha nabi. He said, this is what that means. And he said, and also the evidences for this is that the sujood as-sahu is from salat. It's from salat, it's a part of salat. Because it's a sujood and it's from the salat. And he's saying that the sujood is an action that's from the salat. So he's opposite of Abu Hanifa. He said, it's not outside of the salat, rather this is from salat. This is a sujood that's legislated to, and it's part of the salat. So therefore it's before salam. We understand his position? So both of them, there's no blind following here. One is not blind following the other. They both have evidences from the sunnah, and they both have evidences also from an intellectual aspect. They're looking at the evidences, and they're both qualified. So this led them to differ. Not because of desires, not because of whims. And then they didn't differ and then belittle one another and talk bad about one another. Rather, they respect one another. And this is what is known about the imma. They respect one another. So these are the lessons that we want to learn from this. These are the main lessons that we want. We want to learn lessons tarbawiyyah. Yani to cultivate ourselves upon the right path, the straight path, the good path, the path of a salafiyya haqqan, without going to extremes and without being negligent. The way of the scholars, the way of the people of knowledge, the way of the people of hadith, like this. This is what we want to benefit from this issue here. After this, Imam Ahmed, who is the greatest student of Imam Shafi, by the way, is the greatest, one of the greatest students, rather the greatest student of Imam Shafi. The Hanabila, they differed, and the madhab of the Hanabila, they originate. They say you can do it this time or that time. It's all good. The person, he has a choice, and that's the madhab. That's the madhab. That you can do it before or after, because it came in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ did it before. It came after. He did it after. So if that's the case, any all these different circumstances, there's many different narrations. Sometimes before, sometimes after. So they mentioned that the person who's praying, he has a choice, whatever he likes. It's easy for him. Alhamdulillah. He has a choice. But Imam Ahmed himself, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that he prefers that all of the sujood will be before salam, like Imam Shafi, except in three circumstances. Except in three circumstances. And that is if a person, he made the salam at two rak'ah, like in the hadith of Abi Hurairah that we have here. He's praying Dhuhr Asr, or he's praying a prayer that has more than two rak'ah, and he made the salam at two. At this time, he'll come back and fix it, right? And then he'll bring the sujood after the salam. So this is the time that he likes to have it after salam. Or if he prayed three, he's, for example, if he prayed the Asr, and he made salam at three, he's supposed to make four. This also came in a hadith of Imran ibn Hussein. The Prophet ﷺ came back and did the fourth one. And then he made a sujood after he made salam. Or if a person he forgot and he is looking into a situation, he's able to determine which one is most probable and likely, and he follows that, then likewise he'll make sujood after salam. Every other situation he makes it before salam. So Imam Ahmed, basically to summarize, everything is before salam, just like Imam Shafi, except for in the places that has come in the sunnah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made sujood after salam. And that was in three places. What were they? Whenever he was praying either Dhuhr or Asr, and he made salam after two rak'ah. Another time he's praying either Dhuhr or Asr, and he made the salam after three rak'ah. Another time he mentioned himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if one of you forgets while he's praying, then let him think and try to find out which one, where he was at, and then follow that. And then if he does that, he will follow what he thinks is most probable and most likely in his situation. Then he makes sujood after salam. Then he makes sujood after salam. So this is the issue here. So they all of them differed. All three of them so far differed, right? And each one of them has his evidence. So far, which one is strongest? Al-Hanbali. Imam Ahmed is the strongest so far. Why is that? Because he's following the text precisely. He's following the text precisely. There's one thing about Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, the scholars they mentioned. It's known that he used to imitate the most out of, he had many mashaykh, from them Shafi'i. Also, he had another sheikh, which also was the sheikh of Shafi. His name is Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah. He died in 197. From those who imitated Waqi' more than anybody else, from his students, Imam Ahmed. Waqi' he was in al-Kufa, and he was with Sufyan al-Thawri, and he learned from Sufyan al-Thawri. And Sufyan al-Thawri, he was a peer with Abu Hanifa. So Abu Hanifa and Sufyan al-Thawri, they're together. And Waqi' he learned from Abi Hanifa and Sufyan al-Thawri. And Imam Ahmed, he learned from Waqi', rather he imitated him more than anybody else. So from this aspect, he got the fiqh of Abi Hanifa. It came to him. It came to Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala. Then his other main scholar was who? Al-Imam al-Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And his greatest teacher was? Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. So therefore, the knowledge of Imam Malik and Imam Shafi came to him as well. So the knowledge of the three imams before him ended up with Al-Imam ta'ala. And this is also from the signs of his virtue. And we know his laqab and his nickname, Imam Ahl-Sunnati wal-Jama'ah. Imam Ahl-Sunnati wal-Jama'ah. Even with that being said, we don't blind follow him in everything he said. And sometimes he's right and sometimes he's wrong. And sometimes he's right and sometimes he's wrong, rahimahullah ta'ala. And we love him and we follow him when he's right. And whenever he's wrong, we don't follow him. We don't follow him and we make an excuse for him. We don't follow him, we make an excuse for him. And this situation here, clearly, the sujood, they're before the salam, except for in these situations. So therefore, Imam Ahmed, he's saying, every situation, you make the sujood before the salam, except in these specific times it came after salam, after that, khalas. You do it before. So Imam Ahmed, what did I say, Imam Malik? Imam Ahmed. Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, they're all before salam, except for where there's a proof for it. Except for where there's a proof for it. So that's a very strong position. At Imam Malik, the last one we discussed, rahimahullah ta'ala, his position is rather there's details. And he looked diligently into the evidences and he found, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prostrated before salam, it was because of a deficiency in the prayer. It was because of a deficiency in the prayer. There was something shortened in the prayer. So therefore the prostration was before the salam. And then he looked at all the narrations that every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prostrated after salam, then that's because there was an increase, an addition to the prayer. An addition to the prayer. You understand that? So he looked at it like this. So he's looking at the narrations. Every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prostrated before salam, he noticed that this is because there's a deficiency in the prayer. And then also there's wisdom behind that, and that since there's a deficiency in the prayer, it's suitable to have the prostration during the prayer and before the salam to rectify that deficiency. It's suitable to have the prostration before the salam and during the prayer because there's something deficient, there's something missing in the prayer. Like whenever the Prophet, he stood up and didn't make tashahud, he left that wajib. So now it's very suitable to bring the prostration before salam because the prayer has deficiency in it. This is Imam Malik's position. You with me? Rahimahullah. As for whenever there was a prostration after the salam, after this, he made salam and then made prostration. He's looking at this situation, all of these evidences here, there's an addition to the prayer. There's an addition to the prayer, an additional aspect added to the prayer that should not be there. And therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prostrated after the salam. After the salam. And also there's wisdom in this. And this is that there will not be two additional affairs added to the prayer at one time. Because if he added to the prayer something that's not from it, and he added an additional salam, for example. He made salam twice. He made the salam twice. And then he has an extra salam. So then if he were to prostrate inside the prayer, then this means that he has added two things to the prayer. So now it's suitable to have the prostration of forgetfulness after the salam, so that there will not be two ziyadah. Allah tajtami fi salati ziyadatan. Ziyadatan. Now whose position is strongest? Imam Malik, because he's looking at detail, he has some great fiqh in this understanding. So Imam Ahmad's position is still very strong, but Imam Malik, wallahu alam, is even more stronger and closer to that which is correct. After looking into evidences and gathering them all together, we see this affair. So the one when there's a prostration before, salam, because there's something missing from the prayer. So he fixed that and prostrated before the salam. As for whenever there's a prostration after the salam, it's because there's something extra in the prayer. So we wouldn't want to add more to it, it already has extra to it. So in order to fix it without adding more to it, you make salam first, and then you bring the sujood sahw. And then you bring sujood sahw. You understand that? Uh-huh. So if somebody, what would we say now? Imam Malik, in this issue here, his position is strong. In this issue here, his position is strong. So therefore, a believer, what would he do? If he's Hanafi, for example. Man, I'm Hanafi. Like that. That's what they say, yani, and we say it in English, but yani, that's the meaning. I'm Hanafi, I'm Shafi. My father is Shafi. My grandfather is like this. You understand? Even if he sees that this one is strongest, this one is better, this one is closer to the haqq, the haqq is from Allah. The truth is from Allah. A person is only going to prostrate for forgetfulness for what reason? Looking for the pleasure of Allah, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So yani, the point is yani, to follow the evidence and to not follow the people. And to respect and to honor the people. You'll not find Imam Ahmad speaking ill of any of them. Rather, one of the sons of Imam Ahmad, it's been narrated from him that he would say, Rahimahullah, who is that? Who is a Shafi'i? Who is this person a Shafi'i? Because he would hear his father making dua for him every night. Every night until he's, who is this man a Shafi'i? Because he heard his father making dua for him every night. And he differed with him in many issues in fiqh. And likewise, they differed with Malik in issues in fiqh. But as for an aqidah, they didn't differ. And they're all in agreement, with the creed. And this is one of the worst of the problems today. And the greatest defects and faults of the people of the madhahib today that sternly follow the madhahib, that they follow their imam and their madhahib in these affairs of fiqh, and they don't follow him in creed. And they don't follow him in belief. They say that he's Hanafi, but then he follows al-Maturidiyya. Or Ash'ariyya in his creed and Aqidah. Maturidiyya in his Aqidah. Or he says he's Maliki, but then he's Ash'ari in his Aqidah. Aqidah Ash'ariyya. Or he says he's Shafi'i, the same thing. Ash'ariyya, but he's Ash'ari. When did these people come from them? Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they were on the madhab of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They were on the madhab of the scholars of Hadith. They had only one creed and one belief. They were not Ash'ariyah. They were not denying the attributes of Allah. Rather, they affirmed them. They were not misinterpreting the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Rather, they affirmed them. They had principles that they all agreed upon with regards to these affairs. Yani, so this is also another point that should be noted. That today the people, and until today the people following the madhahib, they're not really following their imams. They're only following them in the subsidiary issues. As for the most important affair, then they differ with their imams. And they're contrary to their imams. And they're not on the way of Malik, nor on the way of Shafi'i. Rahimahumallahu jami'an. So this is a glimpse into some of the statements of the people of knowledge in these masail and masail fiqhiyah. And to see that each particular imam and scholar from these ulama, they're striving with knowledge, and they're striving with ikhlas, and they're striving with siddq to reach the truth. And sometimes they're given success in that, and sometimes they're not. And this is the reality. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned about that al-hakim idha ijtahada wa asaba falahu ajran. That the hakim, the judge, the ruler, the mujtahid, the one who is striving to reach a ruling, if he strives and he gives his honest effort and he's qualified to do that, and he strives with his effort to reach the truth in an issue, and he does, he has two rewards. One for striving and one for achieving the truth. It's a virtue from Allah upon him. And if he tries and he makes a mistake, he has one reward. So the imams of the sunnah, A'immatu Ahli Sunnah, and from the four imams, and there are many before them that have lofty and even higher ranks than them, but to ending to Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik and Shafi and Ahmed, rahimahumallahu ta'ala, this is their case. They're either between one of these two affairs in every one of these issues. Either one of them got two rewards or he got one. He got two rewards, he got one. And this is what we think about them, that they're striving to reach the truth and the effort, and that they gave the strongest amount of effort that they could. And sometimes Allah guided them to success, and other times they were not guided to success. And the people of knowledge mentioned that sometimes Allah will try the people by causing a righteous man who is sincere to fall into error, to see if they will follow him or not, to see if they are they following Allah and His Messenger, are they following the truth for the truth, or are they going to follow their desires and follow someone other than they have been commanded to follow. So this is a wisdom behind the differences of opinions. But again, one of the great points that we want to learn from this is how they differed and why they differed, and that it was based upon knowledge and justice, and not upon ignorance and hawa and desires. And then likewise, after that, their differing did not cause them in these issues. And these issues did not cause them to disagree with each other, or to separate from one another, and to hate each other, and to have discord to work towards one another, whether they would respect one another. And even we see that until this day, those who are upon their way, from the likes of Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, and from the likes of Shaykh Ibn Baz, Shaykh Uthaymeen, and Shaykh Muqbil, rahimahumullah ta'ala, we'll find that with regards to the issue of putting the hands on the chest after the ruku', Shaykh Al-Albani, he says this is a bid'ah. He says this is a bid'ah. Shaykh Ibn Baz, what does he say? Sunnah. He said it's a sunnah, meaning if you do it, you get a reward. You do it, you get a reward. Shaykh Al-Albani, he says that it's a bid'ah. But what do they have between the two of them? What do they have between the two of them? Love and honor and respect. Likewise, Shaykh Uthaymeen, what does he say about the same? It's a sunnah. It's a sunnah. But Shaykh Al-Albani, he says it's a bid'ah. But we've seen in previous classes, Shaykh Uthaymeen, he'll call Shaykh Al-Albani and check on him and talk to him, and they have love with each other. And Shaykh Al-Albani, he never called Ibn Baz a mubtadi', and he never called Uthaymeen a mubtadi', and he never spoke ill of him or bad about him. Although they differed in this issue here, but this issue here is an issue, a mas'ala ilmiyah. It's a knowledge-based issue. So this is what he believes, and this is what he sees, and he speaks with knowledge, and he speaks based upon what he believes, and he doesn't hold back for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise the other as well. At the same time, they honor and respect one another. At the same time, they honor and respect one another. They don't transgress the limits. Today, if you see somebody differing with his brother and something even lesser than this, something even lesser than this, that one of them, he will make tabdi' of him, or he will call him a hizbi, or he will, and all of this is foolishness, and all of this is ignorance, and all of this is desires and whims. And if the people had been cultivated upon the way of the scholars truly, this would be avoided. This would be avoided. The people of the knowledge, they are not like that. Rather, they're humble and they're kind, and they want good for the ummah. And if they differed, they settled it with justice and with knowledge. With justice and with knowledge. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.